You know, there have been many films, or as the Americans call it, movies. I still hold out calling it films, as we say over here. But there have been many films over the years, books, novels, telling the stories of sometimes fictional, many true stories of prison jailbreaks, be them jailbreaks from jail from prison institutions where convicts are placed, or whether they be famous prisoner of war camps. There are many films and TV programs screened about the most famous of the Nazi prisoner of war camps, where the Allied prisoners were kept, called Colditz. It was supposed to be so impregnable, Colditz Castle. Escape from Colditz. And so the challenge was always there to escape from it. We have the famous films, do we not, which obviously have dramatic license in some cases, but to the most part do remain true to the main story: escape to victory, the great escape. We have more recent films such as we have the Shawshank Redemption. We also have the film called, it escapes me for one moment, The Fugitive. All these examples, true or otherwise, had something in common. To one degree or another, they involved secrecy. Secrecy was needed to come anywhere near to getting to break out. The title of my message today is The Great Jailbreak. And I hope by the time we've finished today, we look upon all these examples I've referred to, that we may enjoy the film, we may enjoy the story, we may marvel at the stories, and others that we may think of. And my desire is that at the end, we will gaze only in wonder at this great jailbreak. We see here in Exodus chapter 3, the book of the Exodus, the book of the exit, the book of deliverance. There's another film title. The deliverance of God's people from bondage and slavery in Egypt, having no hope without God acting. And God has not forgotten his people, as he's come and he's told Moses, he's not forgotten his people, that promise that he gave to Abraham all those years before. He said that they would be some 400 years in bondage in Egypt. But after this, he would raise up a deliverer, a redeemer, to lead them out. He will bring them out, as he would, by a strong arm. And we see particularly here today one verse, verse 10. This same Lord God, the great I Am that I Am, who has revealed himself amazingly to Moses at the bush that burned and was not consumed. Even the Lord Jesus, the great Redeemer. And he gives this great declaration and great commission to Moses. And he says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That you may bring, and you so will bring. It's not open for discussion whether he will bring. That you will bring. You will bring. No, firstly, God the Father has sent the Son. He has sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent him into the world to bring forth. The Lord Jesus said of himself, as he is known, Son of Man, fully God he was and fully man. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to indeed condemn sin in his own body. And he says, does he not, in his earthly ministry, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this was the commission of Moses here physically in Egypt. He was to go. He was to go and bring out God's people. Yes, the Son has been sent to bring forth a people for himself, redeeming them by his blood. And this word that Moses hears here, this word, come, has a meaning also of to go out. Come, go out. If it meant just come, if it meant just come, Moses was just sat there and worshipped God and gone nowhere. But it meant come, go out. I have a work for you to do. I send you forth. And did not our Redeemer in obedience cry out from eternity, revealed in time through the psalmist in Psalm 40, lo, I come. I always come. Eternally I come. In time I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. As surely as Moses was told to come now. Come to. Come now. Being sent unto the Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh. The superpower of its day was Egypt. To try and get context, to try and picture how it would be for us. Our Lord Jesus came, sent of the Father, with this purpose. To deal with the enemy of his elect. If you are going to destroy the monster, the expression goes, isn't it? The saying goes, if you are to go deal with the monster, you must cut off the head. You must deal with the head. There's no good Moses going to the taskmasters. They were just the yes men. They were following orders. You've got to go to the head. You've got to deal with the one who has the ultimate dominion over the people. And he's told he must go to Pharaoh. And Christ came to deal with the enemy of his elect. Head on. It's been said in the last 24 hours of great, epic, sporting boxing battles. Two great heavyweights meeting head on. The world was waiting to see what would happen. That has nothing upon this. Christ came to face head on the enemy of his elect. And he did it. Moses was to be sent to the one who was the master of God's people. Humanly speaking, physically speaking, there may have been a few believers among them waiting for God, but humanly speaking, all they knew physically was they were under the dominion, they were under the power, they were under the mastery of Pharaoh and his taskmasters. They could do nothing about it. He was sent to even break Pharaoh's stranglehold he had on them. How about that? Who would have believed such a thing in that day? Who would have believed such a thing? It was almost unbelievable, a thought, that this man, Moses, should go and appear before great Pharaoh and make such demands of him. But does not God say in Habakkuk, speaking prophetically, and yet he speaks also of that great judgment upon the children of Judah, where he brought the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to besiege them and take them into captivity. But he speaks prophetically also of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I will do a wonder. Coming are the days when I will do a wonder. I will perform a great work, a great wonder, that had it not been told you, you would not believe. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he would come and he would lead captivity captive at the cross. Indeed, bearing his people's sin at the cross. Nobody would believe such a thing. It is unbelievable without faith now. But what a wonder. And so Moses was sent to break the stranglehold that was on the people of God here. As the Israelites here, they picture very strongly, very vividly, they picture here all by nature, all under the taskmaster, under the dominion of Satan himself, sinners, everyone coming forth from the womb, the wicked we are, speaking lies. And so God's word tells us, for this purpose. Oh, if only people could get this. They could get this with all their play and show at religion, all their dressing up at Christianity. There was only one purpose Christ came into the world to do. Only one purpose. It's summed up in this. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy, not just disarm, he came to disarm, but he came to destroy all the works of the evil one. Everything that kept his people in chains, everything that kept his people in bondage, would be completely disarmed and made null and void. Moses was to appear before great Pharaoh in the name not of Moses. He was not to say, I am Moses. He was not to say, this is my testimony, even. I have met with God. He was to appear before Moses in the name of him who alone is God, and was in that name alone to demand he let his people go. Even as Christ comes in the gospel, and when the gospel is received in the heart of such a one as being born again by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He is demanding. He is demanding. He is demanding that those chains be loosed. Let my people go. That's what he does. That's what he does. And secondly, Moses was sent as God's man. God's man. It must be God's man that's sent. God could have sent. He could have sent Jethro. He could have raised up another. But Moses was the one. Moses was the one. How do you know? How do you know if you're called to preach the gospel? How does a man know if he's called to preach the gospel? Well, to a degree, they're like Moses. They run away and they know they have no strength. And God must come and meet with them and say, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you. You're my man. You go in weakness. You go as Paul in fear and trembling. Moses was God's man, sent of God. And yet he was the military leader. We don't hear much of Moses being the military leader, but he would be a military leader one day. Perhaps this is one of the providential dealings where God dealt with this man Moses. For God deals with his people providentially in their lives, even their lives when they're unregenerate, when they haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet throughout their life, bringing all things to pass, all things working together for good, providentially using things that they've learnt, perhaps physically in this world, previously, to be used for the good of the gospel. And Moses was taught in all the ways of Pharaoh's court, wasn't he? And in those days, all the great kings, all the great leaders would have gone to battle with their armies. He would have been taught. He would have done his national service in Egypt's great army. Yes, he would be in a greater military conflict, which was far greater than just a mere physical one. He was to be God's strategist under his direction. A military leader to advance with the army of God from captivity unto victory. To escape openly to victory. Because they would. Yes, we look a little further on into Exodus, do we not? That which is yet to come, though Moses didn't see it yet, did he? But we see it. They would look on the other side of the Red Sea, having crossed on the dry ground. The waves, the sea haven't been parted. And yet the foolish, stubborn Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened by the Lord, comes with his chariots and he thinks that he can come on dry ground. And they watched. As Moses said to the fearful people, what did he say? He said, stand and see the salvation of God. And they saw them consumed. What a work he was called to do. When God said to Moses, that you may bring forth. He speaks of a great breakout. That's what this means. A breaking out. A breaking forth. A loosening of bonds. A setting free. But unlike all the prison breaks we have heard of, or the attempts to escape from a prisoner of war camp, such as with the Great Escape, Sworn to secrecy they all were until the very moment. This was to be out in the open for all to see. To behold that all should see that there is no God but God. There is no God but Jehovah. That all the gods of the earth are but idols. No secrecy. And so it is with the great salvation that was bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was open. It was open for all to see. The Lord Jesus hanging naked on a cross made a gazing stock. Liberty from the bondage of sin's domain and liberty from the law and its condemnation on account of sin. Nothing done in a corner. It was all done openly for all to see. Behold the salvation of God. The Lord Jesus was clear when he lived here below as a man. I am come. Why am I come? I am come not to do mine own will, but that of my Father which sent me. Moses was to go to Pharaoh simply and only to declare what God had declared and does declare. And that, of course, is the role of anyone who proclaims the word of God, or who says they proclaim the word of God. Nothing else but what God has said. Thirdly, we see the call to God's church, his people, to go forth, coming away from the ways of the world. And yes, at times, if need be, if God wills, if need be, to leave behind family, friends, job or education, whether it be physically leaving or whether it be in our attitude as the way we see these things, the place that they have in our lives, to leave these things behind, even as we read earlier with those apostles, James and John, Simon and Andrew. They left their nets. They left their livelihood. James and John left their father with the hired servants and followed Christ. No greater call in this life than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be publicly through preaching and evangelism and mission work, or whether it be as we are all called, to serve the Lord where he has placed us. Because he has told us all that we are where he has placed us for a purpose, and that indeed we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. No greater call in this life. And those of you, you know when God's given you that opportunity to proclaim the gospel in however small a way, in however short a conversation, you know when you've been granted that opportunity, you've desired for that to happen, you walk away as if floating on air. Do you know? In fact, that's probably a greater, if we can rely on feelings of which we don't, but a greater experience than actually to preach the word. To personally, in our daily lives, where we deal with people, to actually have an opportunity to come close with the gospel. I'll never get over that. I will never grasp what that feels like. is truly wonderful. Because we know that as the Lord told his apostles, you don't rehearse in that day what you shall say. The Spirit will give you the words. And then you're amazed. How did I know such things? He brought them to your remembrance, you see. It's the work of God working in you. Yes, he goes, he tells us to go wherever, whenever, however, with this one truth, to go where the Saviour sends. In particular here, God gives this commission to Moses to go and proclaim the gospel of God. God calls, as he did for Moses, to leave his family and Jethro's flock and serve his Saviour. He calls his people now, such ones who have been brought near by the blood. Come, go. Go to daily. That's what it means when we read in Matthew 28, go into all the world. It doesn't just mean that great commission given to the apostles on that mount, although it was a great commission they were given. It's the commission given to the church in every age. It's not just that great commission given to the preacher of the gospel who's been given the gift to preach it. It is indeed that. It is indeed that. It is particular to the preacher in that context. But it has varying meanings. To go, to herald, to preach, to distribute, to publish abroad. To go, but not just go particularly one day. We're going to have a mission today. We're going to have a time of preaching today. We're going to go this day. We're going to go that day. We plan to. It's as you go as well. It's all these things. And we saw that with the early church. They were scattered. The normal believers, they were scattered by the persecution. And what happened? As they went, they proclaimed Christ. We gossip the gospel. And so this is our mandate. This is our commission. It belongs to all of us. What a privilege it is. Take up your cross daily and follow me, the Saviour says. And even though the prospect, think of Moses, as we will see next time, God willing, poor stammering Moses. Speech impediment he had. Not the tallest of men. Poor Moses, physically, humanly. The prospect before Moses here, humanly speaking, think on this man, was truly frightening, to put it mildly. We say these things, we read these things in the Bible as if they're just so easy to read. Go before Pharaoh. Pharaoh may not even let you come into the very room he's in. On your way in, the order could go forth, off with his head. To go, present himself before the Pharaoh himself, and yet trusting God for all his strength. Trusting God would do what he has promised through his through this proclamation of his name. Go in my name. Go in my name. That's it. Go in my name. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring out my people as you proclaim my name. Yes, even the church of the living God, believers individually, are called to go forth. To go forth in the power of his great might. And God says, yes, he does say, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10. Yes, child of God, the mere thought of opening your mouth in front of strangers, let alone those you know, to confess Christ as your Saviour should appear oh so intimidating. Oh, it should, and it does, and it always will. But as with Moses, God promises, nothing is down to you. Nothing is down to you. Truly, the people we are to go to witness before by our lives and words of the glory of Christ and him crucified, they could not be worse. Even amongst professing believers, they are. They would oppose us. Would have no time for us. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth, this is the key, holding forth the word of life. This word wasn't just written. This word wasn't just given by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 to the preachers. Of whom it is, they have an extreme responsibility in preaching the word. But we have, all of us have this. We have this word of life. We possess it. Yes, the prison guards, as it were, which would seem to keep the captives away from liberty in Christ Jesus, we would think could never be overcome. Humanly speaking, that is so. Absolutely so. Too strong they are. Too strong those things that we must overcome. Tradition. Legalism. Of religion, hatred of Christ in all ways, mocking, all kinds of philosophies and so-called wisdom of men. These things we think we cannot get beyond. But the breakout God sends us to serve him in has our Lord Jesus going forth at the front. Don't forget that. The Lord Jesus goes forth. He leads his mighty army unto victory. Him who says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not, shall not, cannot prevail against it. They're going to crumble. If behind those gates is found one of my chosen ones, one of my redeemed, that I have loved with an everlasting love, those gates are going to fall before me when I proclaim this message, the acceptable year of the Lord. Interesting though, in this statement, Christ, who yes builds the church. And that, yes, as Jonah tells us quite clearly, salvation is not of us. Salvation is of the Lord. Yet God's people are sent out. He uses his people. They are sent out proclaiming his great salvation in his strength. Because he not only says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We go forth in the power of his great might, and the church of the living God cannot be overcome. Proclaiming his great salvation in his strength, and so being more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans 8. One last thing. I want you to grasp this one last thing. For it is worth noting of this man Moses. See this man Moses, just a man. And we've been told warts and all about this man already, haven't we? He had previously been rejected by the very people he was to lead, wasn't he? He ran away, not only from Pharaoh, but from them. This one, rejected of men, was still God's man. We've seen, have we not, in Exodus 2, that Moses had much to learn early on. Stephen, the first Christian martyr in preaching the gospel, says of Moses in Acts 7:35, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. You see, the preacher of the gospel isn't sent forth to rule, to lord it over the people, and most certainly not sent to preach legalism. Thou shalt not. The message of the gospel is the perfect law of liberty, of deliverance. Otherwise, there's no message to proclaim. Yes, there's a judgment to come, but it's a message that says, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus for deliverance. This same man, a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He was sent by Christ. He was Christ's man. Yes, God sends his church to witness to his gospel of free sovereign grace in Christ Jesus to those who even would look down on us and mock us, reject us. Such as have continued to reject us. But if it be God's purpose that such be saved, they will, as Saul of Tarsus, be caused to bow the knee at the message. The same message. Moses, of course, being a great type and figure of Christ, the Son of God who was to come. Truly in him, Moses, we see our blessed, wonderful Redeemer. We read again in Acts 7:35, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. Christ, we read, is a man of sorrows. He's rejected of men. This, speaking of the people of God, past tense, before God's grace appeared to us, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We would not have him to rule over us. Who made you to be a ruler over us? Was our cry. We may not have said it in so many words, but that was our life. Our attitude. He is that deliverer or redeemer, as this means, who says, I am come to set the captives at liberty, to set them free. Liberty from sin's domain. Liberty from the law's demands and condemnation as a result. Liberty from a guilty conscience. Yes, you who know yourself to be among the redeemed of Christ, having believed on the Son of God, you once rejected him. Yet he came in saving power, as Moses was to be sent in the power of God to the people of Israel, and they would receive him then. Having come in saving power to break those chains of unbelief that bound you. Does God send his almighty power right now to break the chains of unbelief from you now? Well, you know. Do you believe? Do you believe? Are you believing now? Believe on him. Believe on Christ and him crucified. You know. You know that God has set you free. Never mind the great escape. Never mind escape to victory. Never mind the Shawshank redemption. Behold the greatest, most victorious, redeeming work of the cross of Christ, and praise God.